Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. This third hour is open lines for your questions and your comments. I know a lot of you sitting in your cars in that long commute home. We invite you to call with anything you want to talk about. That's how open lines works. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you caught part of our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker in the last hour, feel free. If you weren't able to call at the time with a question or a comment, this is your opportunity. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I've got a couple things to talk about, including a new book by John MacArthur. I think we'll probably be interviewing him sometime soon on this book once I'm done with his latest. It's called Hard to Believe, The High Cost and Infinite Value of Following Jesus. He, in this book, is using the seeker-oriented method of evangelism and running a church as a punching bag, and he does not have any gloves on. It is, well, so far, an exhilarating read. One of those books that when you read it, you think, man, I wish I would have read this book. I wish I would have written this book, but I didn't. MacArthur beat me to it. There you go. And people say, we did this, we talked recently about this Fox News story that everybody was sending to me, religion gets supersized at mega churches, and some of the strange quotes from Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest mega church in the United States, 25,000 people each week in that church. Joel Osteen, he's the pastor there. He doesn't preach sin. He likes to talk more about the goodness of God. He does not focus on things like hell or damnation. Sin is not, of course, on the menu. He wants to give people a boost for the week. That's what he says. That's a quote. He wants to just give people a boost for the week. There are no crosses in the church. He says, well, we believe all that, but that's not the point here at our church. No, it's a big church. And I said when I read the story that Joel Osteen and many of the other megachurch advocates have found the secret for filling up an auditorium on Sunday morning. Just avoid the message of the cross. Avoid the message of sin and grace, and they will come. I asked you, do you remember to imagine the day when Pastor Osteen is walking through his church when they still had a cross up, and someone points out, you know, Pastor, if we really want to grow, we got to get rid of that thing, the cross. And that moment when they said, yeah, you're right, you know, we got to get rid of that. It's a barrier. It's a barrier. They say. Same reason Willow Creek up in South Barrington, Illinois. No crosses there either. It's a barrier. Isn't it amazing? The cross is a barrier to the cross. Go figure. That's what passes for the latest genius in evangelism in the church today. Now, people often will accuse me of setting up straw men and knocking them down when it comes to issues like this. There are a couple issues here on the table that I couldn't have made up. If I went to make them up or set them up as straw men, here's one. The book is called Home on Time, Life Management by the Book. It's written by a guy named Ryan Rush. We receive all sorts of things like this at the radio station. They are inquiries for interviews. Most of the stuff goes in the trash. This one almost made it into the trash, and then it was dug out quickly by my intrepid producer, who noticed what it said. Here's the blurb for the book. I predict that this book will be selling in Christian churches soon and being promoted. Here's the blurb for the book called Home on Time. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the entire book. Moses was probably toward the end of his 120 years when he penned this incredible work. In the 90th psalm, in my opinion, is the greatest insight to productive time management ever written down. Who better to write down the Word of God on this topic than Moses? He goes on to talk about how Moses lived through everything. He'd seen the best and worst of people. He'd seen people break commitments. The blurb ends, Moses' life gave him multiple perspectives from which to share his incredible insight into the challenge of time management. I couldn't make this up if I were trying. Learn more about what Moses had to say about time management. The author is available for interviews. Is that why Moses wrote Psalm 90? The book is a study of Psalm 90. Home on Time, it's a study of Psalm 90, penned by Moses. It's one of those psalms that wasn't by David. And in this in-depth, multi-page book on Psalm 90, the best he can eke out of this, the best he can wring out of this Word of God is tips on time management. Truth is stranger than fiction. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Is that why Moses wrote Psalm 90? To give us tips on time management? Apparently, it doesn't matter why Moses wrote it. Go home tonight, open your Bible, look at Psalm 90, and tell me, is there something there slightly more profound than tips on time management? But this is what we've come to. This is what passes for Christian reading today. This will probably be the next big thing. You remember that little book, Prayer of Jabez? Prayer that the author said, if you pray it, God promises to hear it. You pray it, God will expand your territory. Open up the door to favor and all sorts of things in your life that you never could have imagined, and you can't have unless you pray the Prayer of Jabez. We talked earlier with Tom Baker about manipulating God. There's a good example. Sold millions. Put Multnomah Publishers on the map. Here's another one. Not making it up, folks. Not making it up. Northridge. It's a church. Big church. Doesn't matter where. As I've said many times, I like to peruse church websites. I don't even know what church, what kind of a church this is. But I like to peruse church websites, look and see what they have to say about themselves, their statements of belief. You can learn a lot about a church by how it presents itself on its website. And there's a reason for that. The website is a kind of a non-interactive thing. It's a way of giving a first impression that the person trying to give the first impression has complete and total control over. If I were to have a vanity site for myself, I would get to choose the picture of me that was on the vanity site. I would get to choose what it said about me. I would get to have control over every detail of what it says. So it stands to reason that when a church puts together a website for itself, they will put up front, and they will put on that website what they think they're really, truly all about. They will put on that website what is most important. For someone who's just cruising the web, finds their website, boom, they're going to get their first impression and perhaps their only impression of their church by looking at that website. Here's what I found for Northridge. Our vision is most clearly understood when pictured as a spiritual shopping mall. The shopping mall seeks to provide availability and easy access to most everything a person needs or wants in an attractive, convenient, and desirable setting. It does this through providing a few large anchor stores as well as a wide variety of unique specialty shops all under one roof. They say, we think of ourselves as a spiritual shopping mall. Though having nothing to do with the real purpose of the mall, these novelties, the little stores here and there in the mall, draw people in and provide the opportunity for them to find something that they cannot live without. We see Northridge as that kind of place, only for the purpose of meeting spiritual needs. It's our desire to provide availability and easy access to ministries designed for every spiritual need and a want a person has at every stage of spiritual development, from unbelieving to mature believer. So we will provide a diversity of seemingly unrelated activities and events that will initially attract them to our ministry, so in doing, they will have the opportunity of hearing and responding to the eternal truth that they so desperately need in a non-threatening and personally enjoyable setting. The interesting thing is there's nothing in this statement about who they are as to what that eternal truth is. Nothing. You can look, but you won't find it. I recently did a little critique here on the air live during an open lines of the brochure that Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, one of, probably second or third largest megachurch in the United States, the brochure that they hand to every person who walks in the door. Visitor, tourist, regular member, they get this brochure about Willow Creek. It's multicolor, it's glossy, it's well-produced, it's full of amazing pictures. It's obviously the product of a Madison Avenue caliber marketing scheme. There's no two ways about it. It attracts the eye. I think it was about 14 pages long. Talked all about their buildings, talked about their pastors, talked about all their various things that they offer and who they're appealing to. Had nothing to say whatsoever about Jesus Christ. One mention of Jesus Christ. Of the name, period. But nothing whatsoever to say about him. That's what everyone gets when they walk in the door. Wayne's calling from his car. Wayne, thank you for waiting. I'm sorry for keeping you waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah. Can you hear me okay?
I can.
Hey, I'm driving in St. Louis over the bridge, so if you hear me screaming a minute, I'm trying to keep the car on the road here. But here's the deal. Southeast Christian in Louisville, Kentucky is a mega church. It's about number three or number four in the country as far as attendance. They deal with the issues of hell. They deal with the issues of sin. They deal with the issues. They have a cross in the church, and they take the Bible very, very seriously. So I don't put them in the same category as what you put in the other churches. I'm not a member of that church, but I'm very, very familiar with it. Have attended there many times, and I can tell you, they really use the Bible as the authoritative word of God, and they really deal with the tough issues.
There is a message of sin and grace there, Sunday by Sunday.
Yeah, there definitely is.
Wayne, thank you very much. I wouldn't put them in the same category either. I have no problem with big churches. The size is not the issue. Size is not the issue. Now, interestingly enough, in a lot of these circles, their motto might as well just be size matters. Because that's what they believe. Size is not the issue for me. I go to a large church. Dinky by megachurch standards, but a large church. I have no problem with large churches. The more the merrier, as far as I'm concerned, as long as we can all fit in, which sometimes becomes a problem. It's what's being preached. Now, Wayne talks about a church down there in the South where it's a large church, but they preach sin and grace. They preach your sin and Christ's satisfaction for your sin in his death and resurrection. They preach the cross, Christ and him crucified. I have no problem with that whatsoever. What we all should have a problem with is a church, in the name of the church, in the name of Christ, withholding Christ from people. Now, I know that they're doing it for strategic reasons, or at least they think they are. The best strategy is not to present Jesus right up front, because Jesus has a tendency to scare people away. So what we'll do is we'll lure them in. The problem is, and Joel Osteen seems to indicate it rather blatantly, the problem is, in some cases, it becomes all bait and no switch. Yeah, we had the intention of eventually getting around to telling them about Christ and him crucified, but then we discovered that the cross was kind of a barrier, and so we decided to chuck that, too. We believe it. We still believe it, but we're not here to talk about sin anymore. We don't want to make people think they're rotten sinners. We're here to give people a boost. You see? There's the difference. I would have just as much trouble with the church that only had 25 people in it, that was obscuring the message of the cross. That's the real issue. John MacArthur has written a book. I have only begun it, and already it's got me twittering with glee. It's called Hard to Believe, The High Cost and Infinite Value of Following Jesus. Not everything in there can I endorse, but I tell you what, he is using the seeker-oriented evangelism method as a punching bag in this thing. The light bulb has finally gone off over his head about one of the big plagues on evangelicalism. Agape Press had a little story about MacArthur's new book. This was out a couple of weeks ago. Pastor says some church is preaching reinvented gospel. Here's the story, just for those of you who haven't seen it. A well-known Christian author and pastor is concerned that a growing number of evangelical ministers are watering down the gospel message in order to be, quote, seeker-sensitive. Dr. John MacArthur says many evangelical pastors are presenting what he calls a reinvented designer pop gospel in hopes of making Christianity appear more attractive or culturally relevant. The pastor of Grace Community Church in Sand Valley, California, says those who preach in that fashion have a weak view of the authority and power of Scripture. Quote, I think it encompasses a weak view of the honor and power of God in Christ. In other words, I think you're basically usurping the lordship of Christ over his church. You're saying, I'm going to stand here and give a message that I think is better than the one that Christ gave. Such an attitude, says MacArthur, is a frightening thing to think about. MacArthur believes that it is becoming harder than ever to find an evangelical church that is not compromising the gospel. He says small churches that remain true to God's word and do not embrace a user-friendly gospel are often viewed as archaic and unsuccessful, or in the terms that I more often hear in my circles, they're dying churches, you know. They're dying. All they're doing is just preaching the cross. That's not going to get them anywhere. I mean, that's a losing strategy. It may have worked in the past, but come on. Get with the program. Huge crowds are drawn by lowering all the standards, says MacArthur, citing such approaches as a minimalist gospel, an entertainment mentality, a creation of social environments that attract people by promising them the path to success and better economic status. Quote, you know, you'll do better in your job, your career, your family, your marriage, etc., he says. Those are the kind of things that are sold on the felt need counter. So I'm looking at this book and I'm saying to myself, well, we've had MacArthur on the program more than once and he's talked about a lot of things. Isn't it MacArthur that has been so recently hot on the creeds? Am I not mistaken? No. Oh, that's H. Wayne House. I always get these two mixed up. We've had him on the program recently. So I start reading the book and I'm saying to myself, oh man, I wish I would have written this. And he actually did a better job than I could have ever done. I got to share one quote with you. Oh, by the way, his introduction. Let me just read this. This is one of the best introductions I've ever heard to a book. And I've read dozens of books that critique evangelicalism. Do you want to be forgiven of all your sins, freed from judgment and eternal punishment, to be rescued from Satan's power, to become a beloved child of God, and to be lavishly enriched forever with wonders and astonishing experiences in the limitless joy of eternal heaven? That's the question. If your answer is no, give this book to someone else. If your answer is yes, know this. Many people, many, many, Jesus said, who answer a quick yes will never receive what their yes wants. You can want God's love, grace, forgiveness, blessing, and inconceivable bliss in heaven. You can want it badly and never get it. Why so? Because you are misinformed about how. Does that make sense? The world is filled with millions of people who think they are headed for heaven, but they are deadly wrong. Probably most people think heaven awaits them, but it doesn't. But what is especially sad is that many of those people sit in evangelical churches misinformed. He says, if you're still with me and you want the truth for yourself and others, keep reading. It's not my truth. I don't have any saving truth. Neither does anyone else but God. Here is your most critical opportunity in all eternity to hear what God has written about the way to heaven. That's enough introduction. If you're still interested, get ready to be set free from the search for truth. Here it comes from God's Word. Best introduction I've read lately to a book. I mean, who else has the guts to say many people who think they're going to heaven, they're convinced of it, aren't? Why? Because they're not hearing the message that gets a person to heaven. They're hearing a substitute for that message. They're hearing if you become a Christian, your life will get easier. Your family will get better. Your economic conditions will improve. That's what they call, what does Hybels call it? He calls it selling people on the benefits of being a Christian. They do that before they actually introduce anybody to Christ. They talk about all the real-world benefits that somebody gets for being a Christian. Interestingly enough, none of those real-world benefits include the forgiveness of sins. Apparently, that's not a real-world benefit. That's an unreal-world benefit or something like that. I wonder about the person who walks into the church and says, my family is already great. My finances are flawless. I've already got enough put away to last me the rest of my life. My kids are well-behaved. I can balance my own checkbook. My wife and I get along beautifully. What do I need this church for? And walks away. You see, they didn't need the bait. So they left before the switch could be made. Aw, darn. You know, it seems in this day and age, contrary to the conventional wisdom of how churches are supposed to run. But maybe, just maybe, we ought to put Jesus front and center. Maybe, just maybe, what the church has preached for 2,000 years, my sin and Jesus' sinlessness, my worthlessness, Jesus' worth, my death, his life, God's condemnation of who I am as a sinner before him, and yet God's declaration that me, that I, that sinner, am innocent because of what Jesus did for me. Maybe, just maybe, that message should still be the message of the church. Maybe that's too valuable to shove back into the storage room to be brought out at some time when people have been adequately convinced that being a Christian will benefit them in some other way. I don't know. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm pretty sure of this. Jesus did not hang on a cross and shed his blood so that we could learn how to manage our time. I'm pretty sure that Moses had more to say in Psalm 90 than, here are some tips that I've learned in 120 years of dealing with God's obstinate people about how to manage your time. I'm fairly sure that when God called Moses, he didn't call him. Do you remember the burning bush thing? I don't think God had anything to say there about time management. Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, you know, you really need to manage your time more carefully. When Moses was up on Sinai and he sent Moses down with those tablets, memory might fail me, but if I'm not mistaken, those Ten Commandments didn't say anything about time management. He didn't say these people are an obstinate and stiff-necked people who don't know how to manage their time. We'll be right back with more Open Lines.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What is the key to understanding God's Word? How can you tell whether or not you're hearing God's Word rightly preached or taught? Is good preaching or teaching simply that which we find most interesting or entertaining? You'll find the answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. You can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can go online to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Find out what you should be hearing when God's Word is preached and what's missing from so much preaching today. The book is called God's No and God's Yes. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Poodles, the end of the line.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the writers and editors for Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, before you get some angry calls and emails from the dog lovers, can you explain yourself here?
Well, let me first make it clear that my wife has a dog named Minty, and I think it's cute. But she has the same problem as poodles. You see, Minty has all sorts of health problems. Like other dog varieties, her genes suffer from inherited mutations over thousands of years and what are called copy mistakes. This is ultimately a result of Adam's fall and the curse. Unfortunately, when breeders choose dogs for traits they want, like long hair, they also get lots of genetic problems too. The reason we call some dogs purebreeds is that they share the same basic genes, which would include the mistakes. So poodles always produce poodles and nothing else. Poodles are at the end of the line, genetically speaking, because they've lost most of the variety in their genes. I can't believe that evolutionists would even think of using dogs as an example of Darwinian evolution. I see this all the time, though, in museums. But poodles and other varieties of dogs are really the opposite of evolution. They're examples of downward change. Dogs produce dogs and poodles produce poodles. So anytime you hear dogs used to defend evolution, just remember poodles. They show the downward effects of the fall, not upward evolution.
You know, evolutionists use dinosaurs as much as anything to defend their worldview. But find out how the Bible explains dinosaurs. Read Ken Ham's free booklet on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Most children don't want to hurt anyone or damage property. But why do some children become so violent or destructive? A lot of it has to do with the balance of risk factors over against assets. Risk factors such as drugs, negative peer pressure, and immorality in the media encourage destructive behavior, whereas assets such as a good relationship with parents, a positive self-image, and a clear idea of what's right and wrong encourage responsible behavior. When the risk factors outweigh the assets, we should not be surprised that trouble follows. As parents, do what you can to minimize the risk factors in your child's life and maximize the assets. And remember, the greatest asset of all is a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at www.cmli.org.
Next time on the Bible study, Nehemiah chapter 10, we will read about the fruits of the repentance of the people of Israel. What is it that produces these good works? We'll talk about it with Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. The Bible study is heard weekday mornings at 10:05. Join us next time as we consider Nehemiah 10.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines. I've been doing quite a bit of talking. I have a little more to say here, but feel free to jump in at any time. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So what would you say to your pastor who says, I found this great new book. It's called Home on Time. Psalm 90. I never read it this way. I always thought it was about, I don't know, Jesus. I always thought it was about God saving his people. Do you know what? It's really about time management. Moses lived 120 long years, and he lived through a lot of things. And who better to give us instruction in this important spiritual topic of time management than Moses? Did you know that that's what Psalm 90 was really all about? It's amazing. We're going to do a Bible study on it, you know. We will. We want you to come. Learn how to manage your time from Moses himself. Wow. You know, maybe if we go searching through the Psalms, we might find David, I don't know, maybe he's got some good gardening advice in there too. Or who knows? I mean, if Psalm 90 was under our nose all this time and we thought it was about God's saving acts and God saving his people, pointing forward to Christ all along, but he was actually talking about time management, how wrong could we have been about other things? I mean, maybe those last chapters of the Gospels where we, you know, have Jesus hanging on the cross, maybe they're not about what we thought they were about. I mean, maybe they're really about who knows what? Patience? I don't know. Raising your kids? You know, Solomon wrote a lot of those Psalms. There might be some great, kind of some Christian feng shui in there because he was the guy who designed and built the temple, right? Or was that David? Maybe we should look in David's Psalms for the, you know, some tips for how to arrange your furniture. Or dancing. He did dance, didn't he? oh, the wondrous treasures we might find in Scripture if we just ignore what it's really all about and talk about something we want to talk about. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, that's not the only example. As I said, you can't make this stuff up. This is the time of the year when all of the publishing houses send out their catalogs. If you're on one of their mailing lists, you probably got one yourself. And one of them, Thomas Nelson, it's actually the largest Christian publisher. I think it even is bigger than Zondervan. But Thomas Nelson is one of the largest publishers of inspirational Christian books and things like that. You'll find a lot of those here. And I'm just perusing the catalog here. They put their Bibles up front because everyone in the Christian publishing business knows that Bibles sell more than any other book. One half of all sales in Christian publishing are accounted for by various Bibles. So I'm looking here. Spirit-Filled Woman's Devotional Bible, Finding and Fulfilling God's Purpose in Your Life. That is the buzzword that will sell a book to anyone. I could just write a book with empty pages. That title was Purpose. And put at the top of each page, My Purpose for the Day, 365 pages by Todd Wilkin, all rights reserved, put it on a Christian bookshelf, I will be a millionaire. Spirit-Filled Woman's Devotional Bible. I wonder if there's anything such as a non-spirit-filled devotional Bible. Oh, that wouldn't sell. Oh, here's the Precious Moments New Testament. It's got a little picture of an angel with her hands folded over a rainbow on it. You know, I can think of a lot of moments in the New Testament that aren't very precious. Let's see what else is here. I mean, I'm just flipping pages and trying to see if I can find Birthing Your Dreams, God's Plan for Living Victoriously, Balancing Your Life. Now, a lot of these, Transforming Your Relationships, a lot of these operate on a principle that I've pointed out before. It is the use of the gerund. Do you know your grammar? The use of the gerund in Christian publishing. It's a sure bookseller. You got to use it either in the title or in the subtitle. A gerund is an ing word used as a noun. So birthing your dreams, balancing your life, transforming your relationships, whatever it is. There are hundreds of books that are sold like this. You put an ing as a verb at the beginning of it, blanking the blank, fill in the blank, and you'll sell books. Next time you go to a Christian bookstore, walk around, especially through the inspirational self-help, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstrap section. You can do it, little engine that could section, and you will find these. It's the miracle of the gerund in Christian publishing. There's another one here. Let's see. Where is it? Down Home Cooking. Down Home Cooking. Apparently this is a This is another Christian endeavor here. All right, here's another one. I'm not going to say what the public... Yeah, I will. It's Bethany House. What's on the first page? The very first thing that they put on the inside cover and the first page of their new summer catalog. You know what it is? It is a Christian thriller. Highly recommended. According to the Library Journal. The next one is kind of a bodice ripper. Ain't No Mountain. Oh, no, that's not a bodice ripper. That looks like kind of a inspirational story. Let's see. Moments of Peace in the Presence of God. Ooh, A Tapestry of Hope. That looks like... It's all Christian romance. Let me see if I can find another one here. Believing Prayer. The Royal Handmaid. Ooh. The Captive Bride, The Honorable Imposter. These sound like the titles of porn films. I'm sorry. These are the latest bodice rippers from Bethany House. I call them bodice rippers because no one has their bodices ripped on the covers. The women are all at a respectable distance from the men. But the men, of course, are all, you know, the men here, some of these guys, this guy looks, he's pretty buff. He's not Fabio. He has respectable short hair, by the way. Zondervan. Is this Zondervan in front of me here? There we go. Well, you know what they put on the front page. They are not gonna stop riding this horse until its legs are worn down to nubs. Purpose-driven resources. Now, I told you that this would happen, and it happened. And it's not done happening. It started out with the purpose-driven church. You remember that? Long time ago. Seems like almost the time of, say, the Reformation or maybe the Ascension of Christ, when Rick Warren first gave birth to this idea of the purpose-driven church, and then there was the purpose-driven life. Now, what does Zondervan offer? There's the purpose-driven church, ever a classic. The purpose-driven youth ministry. There are 9 essential foundations for healthy growth. That's the first page for purpose-driven youth ministry. Then they actually have a genealogy tree for the purpose-driven church. There at the top is the purpose-driven church book, and then it's like given birth to all these other little books that they're, and I'm not joking, and then there's also the same thing for the purpose-driven youth ministry. It's given birth to other books. Like, the titles are very small, so forgive me with my bifocals. Surrendering Your Life for God's Pleasure, Beginning Life Together, Connections with God's Family. Let's see. Doing Life Together. How Purpose-Driven Resources Work Together. That's how we're told how we ought to use all these things. And then, on page 3, you can buy an entire display case of purpose-driven stuff. And they even show the ratio 1-5. That's the ratio of books used to seed the 40 Days of Purpose campaign to books sold through retail stores as a result. For every copy used in a church, stores like yourself sell 5. Was it just yesterday I was talking about the marketing genius of this thing? Marketing to help you sell. There's the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven journal. You can get it leather-bound, the deluxe journal. Daily Inspiration for the Purpose-Driven Life. It's on CD. Rick Warren has meditations on the purpose-driven life. Now, he's meditating upon the, you know, it's not just, I thought he said that when I was done reading the book, I'd be ready to pass that exam. There are even little crosses, wall crosses, resin crosses. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Psalm 138.8, I cannot resist. 138.8, give me one moment. 138.8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. At least they quote it correctly. I mean, if you read The Purpose-Driven Life, sometimes you don't know what passage Warren is quoting. Oh, there's even a purpose-driven life patchbook and Bible cover. You can also get it on cassette. I'm telling you, folks, I mean, if you want the rewards, over 4.5 million sold, it says there in large letters. Oh, sell more with these 2 tips. Buy plenty. Don't underestimate the power of this campaign and find yourself out of stock. Buy and display plenty of copies of The Purpose-Driven Life and its companion products. Prepare for bulk purchases. Why? Because that is how this book is being marketed. You don't buy it one at a time. Whole churches buy it. Whole churches read it simultaneously over 40 days. I'm amazed that someone in the secular publishing field did not think of this. Maybe their audience just isn't as gullible. Prepare for bulk purchases. People are buying 10, 20, or even 1,000 copies at a time. I'd like to see the guy go in and buy 1,000 copies. That's a lot of books. Don't let one order wipe you out. Try this. If someone wants 20 copies, sell them 4 from your shelf and offer to order them a case of 16. I don't know. Everyone wouldn't be able to start the book on this at the same time. And they talk about us backward Neanderthal Christians who still just think God's word is sufficient, who still think that Jesus really did earn not only our salvation but our heavenly rewards. They say, they accuse us of wanting everyone to walk in lockstep. Calling from St. Charles. Hi, Carol. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Todd, I wanted to go back to the mega churches and the mall idea, because it seems to me like, having a little bit of experience with that, that, I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, they're divisive, because you don't know which group you fit in. If you don't, if you're not a Christian, you don't, and you have multiple problems, you don't quite know which group you fit into when you go there. And then someone has to make the decision for you when you're old enough or mature enough to actually hear the full-blown gospel, and then when you're old enough to go into big church and hear it all. And I wonder, when you think of one Lord, one faith, you know, one baptism, how do they decide when it is your time? Maybe it's your time to die in 3 days and you haven't made the mature class yet.
Well, too bad. I mean, I'm sorry. You have to. It's a process, and they have to respect the process of bringing people along and convincing them of the benefits of being a Christian before they actually give them, tell them anything that will make them a Christian. And, you know, Rick Warren, when asked once why they don't present the gospel every week at his church, I have this quote in a paper that I wrote recently, an article for the Issues, et cetera, a journal a couple of years back. He says, well, we don't worry about that because they'll be back next week. And I'm thinking to myself, out of the 17,000 people who come to their church every week, you're telling me one of them isn't going to keel over from a heart attack? Oh, it's okay. They'll be back next week. Maybe they won't. And you've missed your opportunity. You've missed it. Herman is on the line. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, it's near the top of the hour, and you've talked about those themes and Christian publishing. Let's just turn the tables a moment. Let's take a sort of an Ozzy Osbourne-type character, a counterculture person deeply steeped in all the regalia and paraphernalia, who's been turned into a deep, deep crisis, and his lifestyle comforters are there trying to comfort him, like in the book of Job, because his children have run away and abandoned him and joined a Lutheran church that conducts a service with a 1941 hymnal.
So I'm trying to get what you're headed for there, Herman.
Okay. All of this, it goes so far out that pretty soon the vulnerability becomes, shall we say, the right order of the Word of God and its truth. Somewhere all of this extrapolation of a tangent flying and everything it leaves itself very vulnerable and shallow. And I think in that is a possibility that the truth of God's Word can then be put forth, if it's put forth in its truth and authority and its law and gospel, that these movements are going to get so shallow that they'll start to collapse in on themselves somewhere down the line.
Herman, thank you very much. I think that's true. I think it is. I mean, you cannot sustain. This is what Daryl Hart said most recently in his book about evangelicalism. He said you cannot sustain evangelicalism on the paper-thin theological foundations it has, and on the misdirected emphasis that it has toward the person, toward the Christian and not the Christ, toward the Christian life rather than the life of Christ. You can't sustain it. You can try. Now, don't get me wrong, Herman. I think the churches will be full. Even after it's collapsed under its own weight, the churches will still be full. Maybe they won't be here 20 years from now. Maybe they will. The issue is not whether they're there or whether they're full. The issue is, what are they teaching? The only way you know you're looking at the church and not something that just calls itself the church, the only way you know you're looking at the church is by what it preaches. If it's not preaching Christ and Him crucified, and I don't care whether what they preach is so good and nice and helpful to people, if it's not preaching Christ and Him crucified, it's not the church. Period. You know, liberal denominations went off in the direction of the social gospel. Evangelicalism has gone off in the direction of another social gospel, not concerned with the wider society like liberalism was, concerned with the individual. It's just another social gospel, period. Oh, I want to hold a thought before we have to wrap this up. It came to my mind, but I'll put a pin in it here. Let's talk with Matt, who's calling from his car. Hi, Matt.
Hi. My question is, I know y'all did a show about it, but have you written or somebody else written a response where I can find a proper discussion from a biblical point of view of how to fulfill, quote, my purpose for God? I'm using their language, but...
I have written two things, in fact, and I'm not the only person who's written something. In fact, I just read a scholarly paper on the purpose-driven life, comparing it to pre-Reformation Roman Catholicism. A very scholarly paper. And I'm still working through that one. But the one that I have written, first of all, I've written a review of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's called Purpose-Driven or Forgiveness Given. It's in our latest issues, et cetera, book of the, our latest issues, et cetera, journal. That's going to be coming out probably 2 weeks from now, I think. And there's still time for you to call the resource line and ask for a free copy. We'll just send it to you absolutely free. You put your name on the mailing address. You'll be getting the journal for the rest of your life. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Just call and ask for the journal. Give your name and address, and it'll be yours. There's my review. Also, in the previous edition of the Issues Etc. journal, there's an article that I have written called Locus and Focus, which is a response to all this purpose-driven nonsense. It's about the life of Christian vocation. Now, both the transcript of the previous hours that we've done on the purpose-driven life, the big two-hour roundtable, and the article Locus and Focus are on our website. It's issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You have to scroll down a little bit, but you'll find a link to both of those things at our website. Heard a story, had to check it out to see whether it was actually true. And it was. Young lady I know, a Lutheran lady, has a brother. He was raised Lutheran, but he became a Mormon. I sense that this is a source of some consternation in the family. To the best of my recollection, the story, as it was relayed to me, the brother, who's a Mormon, got everyone in the family a copy of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He said, "You got to read this book." Why? If you want to know what we Mormons are really all about, it's in this book. If you want to know what Mormonism is really all about, here it is in Rick Warren's book. You know, if you've ever talked to a Mormon at the door and you hold up the Bible and you ask them, "Can I find out what Mormonism is all about by reading the Bible?" They will tell you no. No, you can't find out what Mormon is all about. Mormonism is all about by reading the Bible. You have to read the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, which is why that's the book they try and give you. This young man, a Mormon, telling his Christian family, if you really want to know what Mormonism is really all about, it's right here in The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren is not a Mormon, but this young man could not tell the difference between what he was being taught as a Mormon and what was being taught in that book. He couldn't tell the difference between what was being taught in Warren's book and what he learned from The Pearl of Great Price and Doctrine and Covenants. That's a sad story. Now, how can it be that thousands and thousands of Christians, we're talking about now millions probably, well, 4.5 million sold, are holding out this book to their friends saying, "You got to read this book." Why? Well, it'll answer your purpose in life. It'll help you pass the final exam administered by God. It'll tell you how you can earn God's smiles and rewards and favors and friendship. oh yeah, Jesus died to get you to heaven, but this is how you can earn your rewards in heaven. That's the thesis of the book. Does it strike you as odd that Christians can hold out that book to their friends and say that, and at the same time, with all sincerity, a young man who's a Mormon can hold out the same book and say, if you want to know what Mormonism is really all about, it's right here in The Purpose-Driven Life. Is this about Christian publishing? No, because for every rotten book that you find in Zondervan's catalog or Thomas Nelson's catalog, or for every bodice ripper that you find in Bethany House's catalog, you will find one or two decent books. Thanks be to God that half of all the sales in Christian publishing are accounted for by Bibles with the Word of God. It's not about Christian publishing. Is it about Rick Warren? No. As far as I can tell, the man is an exemplary and fine individual. He accepts none of the profits from all the sales of the paraphernalia or the books. They've all gone to support, if I'm not mistaken, Saddleback. He's paid back 20 years of salary to that church out of the proceeds of the book. It's not about Rick Warren. It's about what the book teaches. It's about a teaching that cannot be distinguished from something like Mormonism. And it's being taught in Christian churches. There's a reason why that Mormon couldn't tell the difference. It's because there isn't that big of a difference. Period. Tomorrow on the program, an interview with the lead actor in The Passion. Our guest will be Sean Smith of Newsweek magazine. We'll also have a religion roundup with Uwe Simonetto. He's a religion editor for United Press International. So when you go into the Christian bookstore, walk past, just do it, walk past the purpose-driven kiosk. Walk past the gerund books, Breaking the Bonds, Blanking the Blank. Walk past them. Everything in there needs to be tested against God's Word, not against whether it sells, not against whether it is successful. It all needs to be tested against God's Word. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.